Hey, stand with me. We're going to read from John chapter 20 today. And we're not reading the whole passage. We're just going to read the first 18 verses. Next week, we're going to finish up the Gospel of John. But this week, we're on John 20, and we're looking at the resurrection. And as I read from the English Standard Version, let's give our full attention over to the reading of God's Word. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As you take your seats, let me say a quick prayer for us, and we'll get to this passage. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that because of our sins, you had to die. But because of your righteousness, you rose from the dead. The one who had no sin became sin for us and delivered us from sin. The one who had to die was the firstborn of the resurrection. And because of that, we have hope beyond this life, beyond the grave. In fact, the grave, death, has no sting, has no victory. Instead, there is victory in you. And Lord, as a people that live in this world, the kind of lives that we live, sometimes that truth doesn't penetrate. Sometimes we just completely forget about it. But I pray that today, you would open our eyes to see how wonderful that news is, that you rose from the dead, and that it would strangely warm our hearts, convict us, and have us live in the victory that was given to us through Jesus. We thank you and pray this all in his name. Amen. Amen. You know, when we get to John 20, we get to probably what I would call the place where Christianity stands or falls. You may have been to a church where they preach about Jesus, but they don't believe in the resurrection. There are churches out there, beloved, if you haven't been to one or if you haven't heard of one, there are churches out there who think that the resurrection of Jesus is metaphorical. There are churches out there that think that Jesus didn't really die. He kind of went into a coma and woke up 3 days later. There are churches out there that will avoid this passage altogether, because the honest truth is it's hard to believe, isn't it? Right? People don't normally die and rise from the dead. I mean, for some of us, you know, nowadays we've heard of people who've, you know, flatlined and they've come back to life, but 3 days being completely dead, this doesn't happen. And we're a scientific generation, aren't we? We abide by the scientific method, and so for a lot of us it's really hard to believe. It's so hard to believe that there are churches out there that will invite you to come in and check your mind at the door. Have you heard that? Right? Faith is about what you feel. It's about basically making your heart kind of veto your mind. They're saying, I know you think this is impossible, but I want you to just kind of forget about it. Don't engage your mind. Engage your heart. What is your heart telling you? But that's not what God is telling us. And I wanted to get to that. I wanted to, as we investigate this passage, I wanted to figure out what faith is with you a little bit. And I wanted to ask this question. What can we learn about faith from Mary and from this passage specifically? What can we learn? I've got 3 points. The first is this. Number one, faith is reasonable. What I mean by that is you will never hear me and you will never hear a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church say, check your mind at the door, because the God who made your mind, made your heart, made your everything. And Christianity, if nothing else, is reasonable. I'm not asking you to believe it. For those of you who are here trying to investigate what Christianity, I'm not asking you to believe it because you feel a certain way. I mean, if anything, feelings are subjective and truth is objective, right? Feelings come and go. It could be something you ate this morning that's making you feel a certain way. There's, my wife used to say that I'd preach a certain way when I drank coffee in the mornings, like on Sundays. Like I just had like there was a pep in my step in that I go completely ADD. Like I'll just, you know, go off on these tangents. It's not because of the, for a while I used to think maybe I'd preach better and I would have a cup of coffee on Sunday mornings. And I started realizing something. I can be manipulated. My feelings, my emotions, my energy levels can be manipulated by a cup of coffee. The truth cannot be manipulated. So I don't want you to stand on your emotions, your feelings, your heart. I want you to stand on the truth. And the fact of the matter is, the resurrection is historically the truth. It actually happened. And the truth is there in the Bible. I don't have the time here to go over everything, but you just have to look at Mary, and I'll explain to you what I mean by that. You may have been to churches that have talked about how it was really peculiar that Mary was the first one at the tomb, right? Mary was there. She goes back and tells the disciples, and Peter and John come, and they look. And Peter and John see there's no one in the tomb. And then they leave, and then Jesus shows up. If you think about, let me kind of give you the world of first century Israel, Jerusalem, Roman Empire. It was a very patriarchal society, very patriarchal. Women were relegated to like the bottom of society. If you want a good look at the way women were treated back then, you could look at some of the more traditional cultures in the Middle East now. It's very similar to the way it was back then. The way that they dressed, the way that they were supposed to act, their place in society, they were nothing, really. It's hard for us to conceive. When we read this, we don't think it's a big deal that Mary Magdalene was the first one that Jesus appeared to. She was basically the proof, right? But for back then, this blows. If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were just trying to write something to get people to believe in it, if that was their only thing, if they were trying to make something up, right, that was convincing, that would convince people that Jesus rose from the dead, they would never pick a woman to be the first eyewitness to Jesus being resurrected. It would never have happened. It would have been, you know, they would have probably said, okay, of the 12 of us, who's the most? Well, Matthew, you're a tax collector. You've got a good reputation with the Romans. Maybe you, or maybe you, Peter, you're a fisherman. You know, you're charismatic. If they were just making this up, Mary would never have been the first one on the scene. And Mary wasn't just a woman. She was a woman of a certain reputation. Mary Magdalene, they said, used to have 7 demons inside of her. 7 was a number of completion. Most commentators will say that the 7 really represented that she was mega possessed. And there was only one other person in the Bible that talks about who was mega possessed. It was a man who was filled with a legion of demons. And this man went around naked. Everyone thought he was a lunatic. They had to bind him up because he was uncontrollable. Mary was like that. So Mary wasn't just a woman. She was a woman that people kind of questioned mentally. Mentally unstable she was at one point. And she was the one that Jesus picked. You got to understand, if it didn't happen this way, they wouldn't have written it. Matthew. But the reason that Mary is recorded as the first one on the scene is because she was. It's amazing. This is just one little bit of evidence, one little bit of truth to prove that the resurrection happened. I may have recommended this book. For those of you who really enjoy apologetics, there's a book by a man named William Lane Craig called The Resurrection of the Christ that really is about this thick. And he chronicles. And if you don't like reading, if you just Google William Lane Craig debate, you will see debate after debate that William Lane Craig has with the foremost atheists out there. And he totally, completely destroys all of them. If you think Christianity and the resurrection is just a matter of the heart, you've missed it. In 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul says is that if Christ was not raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. Because we're not just talking about a man who said some profound or some wise things for the way you live. We're talking about a man who claimed to deliver you from this life, to forgive your sins, to provide a way for you to get to another life everlasting. That's what Christianity is about. And here Mary is. The other thing is her unbelief is what I would also say proof. Because Mary, if you look throughout the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus kept on preaching, I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'll rise again from the dead. He keeps saying this in Luke 14, in Luke 18, in John. Over and over again, Jesus is teaching his disciples and everyone else that he's going to die, and 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. And here, Mary, it's mind-boggling because she comes to the tomb, and he's not there, and it's still not clicking. I mean, he said this over and over again. She's like, huh? What's going on? In fact, when she sees the angel, she doesn't even know what's going on. When Jesus himself shows up, she doesn't even recognize him, and she thinks he's a gardener and says, hey, where have you taken my Jesus? Tell me where you've laid him so I can go and get him from you. She doesn't have a clue. Now, what does that tell you and me? Well, you guys ever want to see something so bad or believe in something so bad that it actually kind of comes true? I'll tell you, just do an experiment. On a nice clear night, I want you to go out and pretend, just really want to see a spacecraft in the sky. Just really want to see a UFO flying in the night sky. Just really want to see it. And look up at night, and for about 15 minutes, doing nothing else, and just hope in seeing a spacecraft. And I'll tell you something, you may see one. You'll see something move. You'll be like, I think I saw something move. It could have been a shooting star. It could have been absolutely nothing. It could have been my mind playing tricks on me. But I see something. You see, the more your mind wants to believe something, it's inclined to believe it. It's inclined to create things, to manipulate things, manipulate reality so that you see it. But you see, for Mary, her transformation didn't become, it didn't occur because she wanted to see it. She was completely clueless. She didn't remember anything that Jesus had said. In fact, she was looking for Jesus, not alive, but dead. And she becomes the first person who goes and proclaims this to the disciples. The second person to go and proclaim to the disciples, not only was there an empty tomb, but that Jesus had appeared to her. It's amazing. And I want you to realize this. Christianity is not one of these, if it works for you, then it must be true. Because that's the kind of world that you live in. You live in a postmodern world where people will say to you, hey, if that works for you and it's true for you, then that's fine. Your truth and my truth are two different things. It doesn't work for me, therefore it's not true. It's not faith that produces truth, it's truth that produces faith. So I'll tell you something. If you want to go out and you want to increase in your faith, you go and you don't just believe what I say here, you go and you read this book. That's this thick. You go and you investigate. You do due diligence and you figure out, is it possible for someone to die and rise from the dead? And if not, then how do you explain that Jesus had, just in the Gospel of John, there were 11 accounts of Jesus appearing. There are hundreds of people who proclaim to have seen. I'll just stop there. But the first thing we got to realize is that faith is reasonable. Number two. The second thing we realize about faith is a gift. Because like I said, Mary is looking, if I could put it this way, Mary's looking for the wrong Jesus. Right? She's looking for the Jesus who's dead. And even when she finds Jesus, she doesn't even know that it's Jesus. I've got a confession to make. When I was first looking for Jesus myself, I didn't know exactly what I was looking for. I grew up in a Christian family, and I went to these retreats, and I thought Jesus would be someone who would make everything okay, right? I would have no problems in life. He'd be kind of like a genie in a bottle wherever I needed him. I could pray to him, and he'd deliver, and then later on, I could just move on. I could kind of contain him to Sundays and to times when I prayed or times when I read the Bible, but I would pray to him to kind of contain him, and I was not looking for the Jesus of the Bible. I was looking for a Jesus who would kind of, he was kind of at my beck and call. He was almost like a butler with a lot of power, right? Like if you could like convince Superman to be your slave is what I was looking for. That's honestly, and then later on he would give me the supernatural power to live an everlasting life is what I was looking for. I was looking for the wrong Jesus. Have you guys ever thought to yourself what kind of Jesus you were looking for or wanting? Mary was looking for the wrong Jesus. She was looking for a dead one. And if it wasn't for Jesus, if Jesus didn't reveal himself, she would have kept, if he was like, who are you looking for? And she was like, I'm looking for Jesus. And he was like, okay, well, just pray, you know, just pray real hard, work real hard, come back to this tomb every day, come back every Sunday, you know, read your scriptures, and then maybe you'll find him. If he just put it on her to finally get it, you think Mary would have ever gotten it? I think she would have kept mourning and weeping her whole life, mourning the loss because she was looking for the wrong Jesus. It would have never broken through to her. It wasn't until Jesus revealed himself. And I mean, this is the story of mankind, isn't it? The difference between Christianity and every other religion is every other religion says if you just try real hard, you'll get there. If you're just good enough, if you're disciplined enough, if you're this or that enough, if you come from a good pedigree, if you're self-controlled enough, if you do all of this, then maybe you'll reach enlightenment. Then maybe you'll get to a point where it'll break through to you. Christianity says it's not about man breaking through to God, it's about God breaking through to man. And it wasn't until Jesus said, Mary, and he must have said it in such a way, right? Like the way that he always said it to her, tender, loving, right? He said, Mary. And she finally said, teacher. And she finally realized when Jesus broke through and revealed himself. Because this is the amazing thing. You know, I encourage you to go and you seek out the truth and you seek out whether the resurrection it was historical, whether Christianity is reasonable. You know, as you do this, in the end, if you come to faith, it's going to be because God broke through to your heart, because it's a gift. Now, what does that say for you and for me? If faith is a gift, why us, right? Now, this is kind of the bad news, because over and over again in the Bible, right, like, let's say you had two people, right? One looks impressive. Whatever it looks impressive, there's this one that looks impressive, and then there's the other one. It's like that movie, Twins. I don't know if you've ever seen, like, Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito were in a movie in the 80s where they were twins. Like, Arnold Schwarzenegger got all the good DNA, and Danny DeVito got all the leftover DNA, right? And so here's God throughout history. He's got his Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he's got his Danny DeVito, and he's always like, I want you on my team, Danny. He's always doing that. God is always picking the youngest. He's always picking the person who's got like a speech impediment to be his number one, you know, mouthpiece. He's picking the woman. He's always doing that. So my guess would be the reason why for those of you who are Christians, the reason why he picked all of you is probably not the reasons you think you were picked. sorry to break the news to you, but God racked and stacked and said, I want the bottom 10%. Congratulations. We made it. Paul says he picked the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He picked the weak to shame the strong. Welcome. For those of you who don't know about Christianity, and you think Christianity is about survival of the fittest, and you're here because somehow your intellect, because of the way you were raised, because you're more clever than your sibling or your friend, you're a harder worker or whatever it is that made you come today and that made you into a Christian, I'm going to burst your bubble. If you want to be a Christian, you've got to acknowledge this. It's because you looked pretty pathetic and pretty foolish. And somehow God is able to take the foolish. God is able to take the pathetic. God is able to take the bottom 10% and accomplish the most amazing things. So that when people look at your life, right? And for someone who's always, always in the bottom or something, and all of a sudden there's this transformation, there's this ability, there's this power, there's this, and people look at you and they say, what is it about you that's so different? Because, back when you were at, you were bottom of your class at boot camp, you barely made it, you could hardly do 40 push-ups and 10, whatever, but you've got this thing, you could say, I've got a power that's beyond anything this world has ever given me. And it's not just a power. I've got a relationship with someone who makes me more than I am. It's because of my faith in Jesus Christ that I've got the happiness, I've got the peace, I've got the patience, the joy, the love that other people don't have. It's not because I'm great. It's because I'm hooked up to, I'm harnessed to, I'm strapped to something that is greater than anything this world has ever seen. And yeah, maybe 10%, nothing impressive, but there's someone who's able to allow me to accomplish and do anything. I can do all things through him, through Christ who gives me strength. And we've got to realize that. Now, I'm just going to stop here for an application. If that's the truth, then don't ever give up on your family members who you think are dumb enough or, just think they're too far gone. They're too sinful. They're living a life that is just so far from. It's not because you chose to be virtuous that you became a Christian. It's not because, instead of, making bad decisions, I made the right decisions that now I'm at church. If someone like Mary Magdalene can become the person that through centuries and generations, she's preached about, she's praised, she's talked about. If someone like Mary Magdalene can make her way into this great faith hall of fame, then so can the people that you may have given up on. You keep praying for them. Number one. Number two, please don't ever use your faith or your identity as a Christian in an arrogant way. You could be proud to be a Christian. I'm so grateful and proud in that way, the way that I'm proud to be an American, the way that I'm proud to do what I do, but not in a way which looks down on other people. You see, there are two types of people. They're the people who are real accomplished and successful, and they'll look down on other people who aren't as successful as they are. And then we bring that into the church. And we think somehow because I am spiritually successful, those who are spiritually not as successful as me, And then there are the people who are kind of the anti-establishment people who are like, I'm not part of that machine. And they kind of look down on those who kind of, play the game or whatever. And they're like, they're just a mouse. They're just a hamster, a gerbil on them. And I'm master of my own destiny. He's not saying, some people think that he was saying, don't touch me. Like I'm too holy for you. Mary, don't give me your cooties. Okay, because I still have to go to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying here. If you look at the word, it's because she clung to him too tight. Like she wouldn't let go. You know what it's like? I'll tell you what it's like. It's conceptual for me because on a good day, I'll come home And wherever my kids are, they'll run up and they'll give me a hug because they've been trained well by their mother. Really, really. It's not like I bring home candy to bribe them. But on a not so good day, you know, they're watching, you know, Mr. Peabody and Sherman on TV. And so when Dad's home, and it's like, you know, chirp, chirp. It's like, and then I go into the living room, hey, Dad's home. It's like, you know, it's a miracle if I could actually get him to not look at TV and to look at me and be like, oh, hi, Dad, because I'm nothing at that point, right? They're distracted. They're in the zone. They like the movie. And but I kind of have this imagination in my mind because I haven't spent too much time. I haven't done those six-month deployments. Some of you guys have done one-year deployments. And I see it all the time on YouTube and I see it on Facebook when, like, a dad or a mom has been away from their kids for, like, a long period of time. And then they, like, kind of, like, dress up. They go to, like, their teacher's classroom and they dress up, like, as a bear so they don't know who they are or whatever. And then they take off the bear hat. And then what does a kid do? What does a kid do? The kid goes crazy. Like they can't control the tears. And they go and they cling to their dad or their mom's neck. Like, and then they just won't let go. Why are they acting that way? Because kids are crazy? No, a little bit. But really, why are they acting that way? Because during that time apart, there was this longing that developed. And because, you know, all those times when they were watching Mr. Peabody and Sherman and they took their dad for granted when they came home, they realized, oh my goodness, I've taken my dad for granted and I didn't hug him as much or whatever it is. This longing, they miss their parents so much over those months and weeks and days. And so they go and they cling. I love watching those videos. Because I think about Mary, that's what it must have been like. I know it was 3 days, but she thought she had lost him, and now she sees him, and she just won't let go. Because she's just absolutely, absolutely in love with, loved by, captivated by. She just won't let go. Like that little kid won't let go of their parent after this period, this break. Because she loves him. Because he loved her. Now, why did Mary love Jesus so much? You ever wonder? Like, when I look at Mary's love for Jesus and just, like, not let go, sometimes I think I'm like my son. It's like, oh, hey, Jesus, can I catch you in a second? I'm busy doing something. Hey, Jesus, is it Sunday already? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, it's not? You just stopped by? Oh, okay, hey, how you doing? How you doing? And that captivation that Mary has. What is it about Mary that made her love Jesus so much? This is the same Mary that washed, you know. What is it? You guys know? Let's dialogue. What do you guys think? Why did Mary love Jesus so much?
She gained so much.
She gained so much.
She was forgiven much.
This was a woman who was rejected by society because she had those demons in her, who didn't know tenderness. From a society that, like I said, was patriarchal, and all of a sudden Jesus esteems her much, forgives her much, loves her much. There are a lot of us who think that Jesus is just a Band-Aid, and your problem is that little sore you've got in your arm. It's like, ooh, I just need you to kind of, I'm good now. Thank you, Jesus. Let me move on with my life. A lot of us think that our relationship with Jesus is just about how he, like I said, is a genie in a bottle. Whenever I need him, I'll go to him. But when I don't need him, he's the last person I want to see. But for Mary, Jesus was her everything because he loved her and forgave her. And this is what the Bible teaches. For him or her who is forgiven much, they love much. This is the parable that Jesus uses. He talks about a man who was forgiven a small amount of debt and a man who was forgiven a debt he could never, ever repay. Is Jesus in your life someone that you need to just pay back $5 that you borrowed that you would get around to yourself later, but it's just convenient for you to go to Jesus? Or is Jesus someone who's come into your life and has done something that no one else can do, and has loved you like no one else could love you. If you think that Jesus is someone who loves you the way your parent does, you're absolutely wrong. You see, Jesus is able to look into your heart. He's able to look into your flaws, your secrets, and love you and forgive you and embrace you. Faith is something that, if more than anything else, Mary teaches me in this passage, is something that we need to cherish and explore and grow in. So that when we are confronted with the Jesus who died for our sins and rose again from the dead and has freed us from the kind of misery that you and I deserve, then all of a sudden it transforms. And there's this clinging factor. There's this embrace. There's this longing, this love. I pray that for you and for me today, that we would take some time, and as we investigate this passage, as we investigate the fact that Jesus endured the cross and rose from the dead, that it would cause us to cling the way that Mary clinged to Jesus. May he become that to you the way he was to Mary. As you bow your heads and as you close your eyes, let me ask you this question. Beloved, when you think about Jesus' death and resurrection, what does it do for you? Is it just kind of a mere blip in your life? Maybe you and I, we've taken Jesus for granted. When you think about Jesus resurrected in glory, I mean, does it cause you to want to scream and shout from the top of your lungs? Or is it just kind of a, yeah, I believe it. Thank you, Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said that for every one look you take at your sin, you should take 10 at Jesus. But I think we live in a society now that refuses to even look at our own sin. We call it a condition. We absolve ourselves by saying that it's not our fault, it's our parents' fault, and we don't take sin seriously. And because of that, we don't want to look for a cure from our sins. We don't want to look for salvation because we don't think anything's wrong with us. It's everything around us that's wrong. But beloved, I challenge you today to take a good, hard look at your sin, so that when you look at the cross, it would become weighty. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that you would love someone like me and someone like us. I don't understand why you would give that gift of faith to people who don't deserve it. And I think I don't understand because we live in a world where we give gifts to people we think deserve it. It's completely foreign to us. And so it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. But I pray that you would open our eyes to see the truth of the gospel. And it would set our hearts on fire again. Lord, I pray for that gift of faith for all my brothers and sisters who've gathered here today. I pray for that gift of faith through Jesus, and in Jesus we pray. Amen.